attention, always be listening for the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the first things to say about the gospel passage is that it's complicated. A long, almost metaphor where Jesus is at times the shepherd, the gatekeeper, and the gate. The Gospel of John does not use parables like all the other three Gospels. The writer uses extended metaphors like the Good Shepherd, and also later on we'll hear all about the vine, who is the vine and who is the branches. And well, I'll just say one more thing. The other complicated thing is why the lectionary ends our reading today at verse 10, where if we had made it to 11, it says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, which would have helped focus things, but that didn't happen. Okay, so another thing that's important to note, which adds to the complication, is that the passage begins at verse 1 with Jesus saying, very truly, I tell you, which basically tells us that what the gospel we just heard is actually a continuation of chapter 9. And that whole chapter is all about Jesus restoring the sight of the man born blind. So Jesus is yet again trying to explain things to his disciples and the crowds. The point of the healing story was that the one who was blind, who could not see, now has their eyes open and follows the Christ. And those that supposedly can see are not able to see what really just happened. All through the chapter, it's a long chapter 9, they are basically trying to avoid dealing with what just happened. They don't want to know anything about this miracle. They talk to the parents, they talk to many people, including the blind man when they can find him. But they're refusing to believe their own eyes and refusing to understand what they are told. They are, in effect, an example of the thieves and the bandits. They don't care about the blind man. They just want to explain him away because they say they see his recovered sight as a threat to their well-being, their authority. So what Jesus is talking about is that the sheep do see and recognize the shepherd, and they know his voice and they follow him. The shepherd is an example of a good leader who cares more about the people than themselves and is willing to give up his life for his followers. So that's a pretty quick overview of what's going on in this passage. But to get to what might be helpful for us on this particular day, let's focus on the sheep. Because it always sort of makes us a little uncomfortable to be likened to a flock of sheep. We love the Good Shepherd metaphor, him going out in the wild, finding that lost lamb. But aren't sheep famous for being dumb, definitely not very bright? And our tendency to really value individualism makes us also hesitant about that flock concept. However, and here I'm borrowing the thinking of the Reverend Rebecca Hansen, an Episcopal priest, and she points to a recent University of Cambridge study of sheep that finds them, they are quite bright for animals. They are capable of remembering 50 or 60 faces, both human and sheep, and holding that for many years. She doesn't mention sheepdogs, but I bet you they sure remember the face of them sheepdogs. And sheep are capable also of a wide range of emotions, which again is another sign of intelligence. Which begs the question, why are we so sure that they're dumb? They behave badly when they are afraid. They can do exactly the wrong thing that will put them into even more danger. Sounds true? But who else doesn't behave well when frightened? Ta-da, that'd be us. We get weird when we are afraid, and we get dangerous when we're afraid. Despite the countless warnings in both the Hebrew and the New Testament, to not be afraid, we are very quick to turn fearful. One of my favorite theologians, Howard Thurman, names fear as the worst sin because it leads to all the others. And certainly the 21st century is full of ways that fear is being used to control and manipulate people. Perhaps one of the least appalling ways is in advertising, where we're constantly reminded how close we are to not being okay. We're looking old, we're in need of many different kinds of insurance. Their ads are very scary. Not to mention, we could use an upscale wardrobe or any kind of new thing that would be good for us. Another one is the way scammers use fear to make people give up information they shouldn't. Every time I get one of those calls saying some government immigration department needs to get a hold of me, my heart breaks for all those people who might be getting that call who don't speak English very well and might be immigrants, and how frightening and terrifying that might be. It's bad enough for us old folks dealing with scams about problems with our bank accounts or credit cards. We can get very anxious very quickly. And I, for some reason, keep getting a text once a week from some poor soul saying, "Hi, Mom, I lost my phone. Here's my new phone number." I don't know why, but it keeps coming no matter how often I block it. And sadly, and perhaps most importantly, for a long time, politicians have figured out that they can get more votes if they make us afraid of someone or something. Makes me think of that cookie image that we were seeing a lot of, I know, but a year ago. And it's three people at a table, and one person has a plate full of cookies, one person has about two cookies, and one person has none. And the person with all the cookies is pointing to the guy without cookies, or the person, and is saying to the person with a couple of cookies, "You better be careful. He's going to take your cookies." Which sort of explains many things. Nazi Hermann Goering, who was one of Hitler's main deputies, explained that if people can be made fearful, they may support a war that otherwise they wouldn't accept. The people don't want war, but they can always be brought to the bidding of their leaders. That's easy. All you have to do is tell them that they are being attacked and denounce the pacifists for lack of patriotism and for exposing the country to danger. It works the same in every country. And makes me remember that the first reason we were told for the attack on Iran was that they would soon have nuclear capability and be able to attack the US. Though things got muddier after that, so we'll go into that. In other words, this message is huge for our troubled times. There are so many things to be fearful of. Our issues and worries about what's going on in terms of the economy. Like all of us are dealing with inflation in many different kinds of ways and finding it, well, it's bad enough, but it's like, how bad will it become is our fear. And then there are worries about what on earth is going on in the Middle East, where peace agreements seem to be, well, seem to be written on tissue paper. And there's a few more, but I don't want to scare you. So to close, the gospel passage this morning couldn't be a clearer message about how important it is to pay attention and to listen for what the Christ has taught us. Our faith is about love and peace. So anyone who is encouraging us to believe that certain people are problematic, possibly dangerous, whether they're new immigrants here or people living on the other side of the world, and therefore those people are not worth caring about. Anyone drumming up our fears in this way, well, they're one of the thieves and the bandits that our Christ is warning us about. And when we see that we need to be listening very hard, or that's when we need to be listening very hard for the words of our Christ. And remembering that, yes, we're Christians and peace and love should always be what our heart is moving towards. The good part of thinking in terms of being a part of Christ's flock and listening for his voice is that if we care for one another, the stranger at the gate and the widow and the orphan, then we will have life abundantly. Jesus is talking out about an abundant life now in this type lifetime if we continue and work hard at listening to his voice. Amen.